Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. We have no way of knowing how long it was between the establishment of local churches in the first century and the appointment of elders in those churches. It could have been 15 or 20 years, but it almost certainly was not much longer than that. We do know that Paul and Barnabas revisited churches in Lystra, in Iconium, and in Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained or appointed elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 14:21 through 23. Two concepts in this brief excerpt must be emphasized. Paul and Barnabas made sure there was a plurality of elders. They also appointed elders in every church. Some churches have violated both of these biblical principles. Preachers have no right to be the rulers in a congregation. Some churches refer to their preachers as pastors, although the Bible uses that term of elders only, Ephesians 4:11. The word pastors, plural, is from the Greek poimenos, meaning shepherds, 1 Peter 5:1 through 3. The word is never used of gospel preachers. When one man, whether preacher or elder or deacon, is in charge of churches, you can know the church does not respect the authority of Scripture. Besides, there is always the temptation for one man rule to become like Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men. 3 John 9 and 10. Take note also that elders were appointed in every church. Some cultic groups have given elders authority over churches that are hundreds of miles away from where the elders live. The elders may reside in Boston, but they are in charge of churches in Nashville, in Chicago, and in Los Angeles. That practice is a clear violation of God's pattern for the church. Paul left Titus in Crete so that he could set in order the things that were wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as Paul had appointed Titus to do. Titus 1:5. If there were several congregations in a city, each congregation had to have a plurality of elders. In 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, and in Titus 1:6 through 9, Paul gave the qualifications a man must meet before the church should recognize him as an elder. We know how very important elders of the Lord's church are. There are no perfect elders, just as there are no perfect preachers. But elders are to lead the church in the work God has authorized. One of the reasons many churches fail to follow the New Testament pattern is because of weak or indifferent elders. No church is likely to be more faithful than the men who lead the congregation. That fact ought to give us some insight into the importance of knowledgeable, dedicated, and skilled elders. A careful reading of Acts 20:17 through 38 and 1 Peter 5:1 through 4 will aid us in our understanding of the work of elders of the Lord's church. My main concern today is not what the duties of elders are, but what members of the church owe elders. It is a grievous error to rebel against the authority of elders or to accuse them falsely. It is even out of order to receive an accusation against an elder, except before two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19. It is unfortunate but true that some church members have a field day talking about the failings of elders. None of this means that we should ignore serious violations of moral or spiritual principles in an elder. But accusations must be handled through proper channels and with the right attitude. Hebrews 13 has some very valuable information about the way church members should treat the elders of the church. I shall read three verses and then discuss them as time allows. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Salute them who have the rule over you, and all the saints. Hebrews 13:7-24. Acknowledging the truth of these verses and making a conscious effort to abide by that truth would go a long way in resolving some of the difficulties and conflicts churches have experienced through the ages. The author of Hebrews charged his readers, "Remember them who have the rule over you." The word "remember" means to be mindful, to keep in mind. The verb is present active imperative and means to keep on remembering. Those who have never served as elders or do not have elders in their families may not fully comprehend the enormous burdens elders must shoulder. When a member goes astray, it is the primary responsibility of elders to seek that person and to get him to return to the Lord's service. If that person persists in rebellion, the elders have the unpleasant duty of initiating withdrawal from him. What could be more painful than to cut off a member from fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ? And tragically, withdrawal from erring members almost never occurs in modern churches, including some churches of Christ. It can hardly be doubted that the ones who have the rule over us are elders. We know that from what Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Incidentally, the word "feed" is the verb form of the word translated "shepherd." The word "rule" in this verse from Hebrews 13 simply means to lead. The noun form of the word is rendered "governors." 1 Peter 2:14. Elders, not preachers, not deacons, are the leaders or governors in the Lord's church. The author of Hebrews says the leaders or governors have spoken unto you the word of God. Obviously, that expression could refer to elders or preachers or other Christians. The elders are not required to do all the teaching in a local congregation, but they are responsible before God for the teaching that is done in their pulpits and in their classrooms. That is one of the reasons elders must be alert to what is taught. Since they are shepherds of the flock, they cannot afford to bring wolves in to feed the sheep. Yet some churches of Christ have allowed men to stand in their pulpits and teach soul-condemning error. That is absolutely inexcusable. It often results in churches apostatizing from the faith. I mentioned the fact that no one will dispute, at least no reasonable person will dispute, and that is, there are no perfect elders. If we had to wait for men to achieve perfection before we could appoint elders, we would have to wait until eternity. When we have reached that celestial city, we shall have no need of elders. We will then have our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who will supply all our needs. While elders are not perfect, they are to be examples of what it means to be genuine Christians. We are to follow their faith. The word "follow" is from the Greek mimetai, and means to mimic or imitate. Peter instructed elders of the church to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3. But what does being examples to the flock of God mean? It means, among other things, that elders are to be diligent students of the Word. One of the qualifications of an elder, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, is apt to teach. The King James Version leaves the impression that the term means ability to teach, but the Greek seems to mean much more than that. It means skilled at teaching or able in teaching. But no man can teach what he does not know. So elders should have good study habits. Members of the body of Christ should mimic the elders and be good students of the Word. Most of the elders I have known in almost 60 years of preaching have been regular in their attendance at all services. That certainly is the ideal for all elders. If the elders or other leaders are negligent in their attendance at worship services or at Bible study programs, they cannot expect the members to be faithful. and nothing contributes to the strength of a congregation more than worshiping God regularly, faithfully, and understandingly. A careful reading of Hebrews 10:23-25 should impress that truth on us. We know God deserves and demands our worship. Christians are exhorted to consider the end of the elders' conversation. The Greek word rendered consider means to look up a subject, to investigate, to observe accurately. The word appears one other time in the New Testament where it is translated beheld. Paul told the Athenian philosophers, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to the unknown God." Acts 17:23. The word consider requires Christians to study the examples of elders and to imitate them. That means elders are to so live that they will be worthy examples. As most of you probably know, the word conversation means more than merely talking. It means manner of life. The New American Standard Bible translates the expression, the outcome of their way of life. Hebrews 13:17 adds considerably to what we have examined in verse 7. The author of Hebrews commands Christians, "Obey them who have the rule over you." The word obey is not the usual word translated obey. The most common word for obey is hupakuo. It appears 21 times in the Greek New Testament. The word the author of Hebrews used is patho and means to persuade. The word is used 55 times in the New Testament and is rendered trusted, persuaded, and have confidence. Very few times is the word translated obey. But apparently most of the newer translations follow the King James Version. Some modern writers would like to make a major distinction between these two words translated obey. They maintain that obedience to church elders must result from persuasion. Should not all obedience on the part of adults come from persuasion? Elders have no right to run roughshod over members of the church. Peter urged his fellow elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." 1 Peter 5:2 and 3. Church members are not to blindly follow the elders. If the elders demand that members disregard Scripture, add to, or take from, or substitute for the teaching of the Word, the members must not obey the elders. Elders must teach, encourage, warn, exhort, and persuade, but not be dictators. Gentleness, kindness, humility must characterize elders of the Lord's church. I've already discussed the word rule, but I shall say a little more about it. There are some preachers and some who are not preachers among churches of Christ who practice and support what they call evangelistic oversight. There is no scriptural warrant for such a position. Evangelists or preachers work under elders, not the other way around. Anytime a preacher tries to assert authority he does not have, he needs to be moved elsewhere. He will divide the church if the members do not agree with him. That is a shame and a disgrace, but it has happened among some churches of Christ. The author of Hebrews used the word obey and also the word submit to outline our duties to elders of the church. The word submit comes from the Greek hupotasso and means to rank or to array under. The word is used of wives, of the citizens of a country in relation to their government, and of our obedience to God. The word obey is also used of wives, 1 Peter 3:6. There is no substantial difference between the words submit and obey. We are to honor and to submit to our elders because they watch for our souls. That is one of the most awesome duties any human being has ever accepted. Some churches have as many as 500 or 600 members for whom the elders are responsible. If there are three or four elders, and that seems to be about par for the course, just think of the load elders have to carry. Watching for souls includes learning of the heartaches of members, discussing their doubts and worries, keeping them from destroying themselves through worldly activities and keeping the wolves from entering the flock. Paul knew what could happen and warned the Ephesian elders, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20:29-31. But elders are not simply to watch for wolves that might destroy the flock. They're also to watch for opportunities for doing good. They must use every opportunity to help members grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Elders of the Lord's church must watch because they will have to give an account to God for those who are under their care and guidance. How very seriously a man ought to think of the task involved before he becomes an elder. And the members must investigate the lives of men who are being considered for the work of the eldership. When members become negligent or indifferent or rebellious, elders have an obligation to seek for explanations and then remedy the situation, if possible. Elders are responsible for making sure the preacher does not teach error. If that means letting the preacher go, so be it. I have known cases where the elders did not correct the errors the preacher taught. When an eldership fails to correct the error a preacher teaches, they're just as responsible for the damage such teaching does as the preacher is. Do you remember what Jesus taught about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and lost one? If just one sheep goes astray, the shepherd makes sure the 99 are saved and then goes after the one lost sheep. Matthew 18:12. Both Paul and James express the need to seek those who have erred from the faith. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." James 5:19-20. I do not want to leave the impression that elders are the only ones responsible for bringing a wayward brother back into the fold, but it is their duty either to do it or to see that it is done. They must provide leadership in this area, as well as in other areas of the church's work. God will unquestionably hold them accountable for the flock. Elders will also have to give an account for those who serve under them, preachers, deacons, and members. Elders cannot be too careful in selecting a preacher. I have known cases where eldership selected preachers who caused considerable trouble in the churches, a situation they probably could have known if they had carefully investigated. Either the preachers were lazy, or failed to study, or were womanizers, or gambled, or drank alcoholic beverages. Some elderships have also selected preachers who believe the elders did not have any authority over them. The preachers generally come to that conclusion when the elders ask them to move on. Of course, if elders have no authority to fire a preacher, they had no authority to hire him. If some of the members are lost in spite of the elders working to help them mature in the faith, that does not mean the elders will be lost. But elders must do all within their power to help all members, deacons and preachers included, become productive servants in the Lord's vineyard. When they see a member going astray, they cannot ignore the situation. They must do all they can to keep him within the fold. They cannot always succeed because they cannot make decisions for others, but they must do their very best to save every member. When elders of the Lord's church stand before God in the final judgment, they would surely like to say, "Lord, here are the ones you gave me. They're all safe and sound." What a joy that will be for all. But how sad if great numbers are missing. Obviously, members are to make watching and guarding the flock as easy and as pleasant as possible. We're not to be stubborn and hard-headed, but obedient and submissive. That does not mean weak and pliable, but meek and submissive. But what if I disagree with some decision the elders make? To think such disagreements will not occur is to be ignorant of human nature and of conduct. Of course, there are going to be differences of opinion, but submissive members and wise elders should be able to work out their differences. Many problems within all groups, including churches, arise from misunderstanding. So elders and members must strive to communicate as effectively as possible. If the misunderstandings or disagreements are just matters of opinion, the members should graciously submit to the judgment of the elders. When they fail to do so, they are in direct violation of Scripture. Matters of faith belong in an entirely different category. Differences over doctrinal matters must be resolved by an appeal to the Scriptures. For example, suppose an eldership decides to introduce some unscriptural practice, such as instrumental music. The elders have a sacred obligation to show the scripturalness of their position. If they cannot do that, they need to back away from their decision. What you may not know, unless you have studied church history, is that most religious groups, including Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and Roman Catholics, have had serious disagreements over instrumental music in worship. The founders of most of those denominations vigorously opposed worshiping God with a mechanical device. What a tremendous disappointment it will be in the final judgment to see those who have rebelled against God's law and against the authority of elders turned away from that eternal city. The author of Hebrews uses the word grief to describe what occurs when members of the body of Christ are punished for their disobedience. The word grief from stenazo means groaning. What a day of groaning that will be. The inspired author says that such will not be profitable. Many of us chafe against any kind of authority or restrictions. We revel in the freedoms we supposedly enjoy. Tragically, when we rebel against God's law, we have to suffer the consequences. For example, many Americans want to use illicit and destructive drugs, including beverage alcohol, the most addictive drug. They imagine they are exercising their rights as free moral agents. But when they have lost their health and their families, it is often too late for them to make the corrections they might like to make. The same is true of gambling. People enjoy the freedom to gamble, but when they become addicted or see their children become addicted, they may wish they could reverse their foolish decisions, but it often is too late and too costly. Many of America's young people are sexually promiscuous. The media have deceived them into believing they deserve the pleasure of sexual activity outside the bonds of holy matrimony. But when they become infected with sexually transmitted diseases, such as syphilis, genital herpes, and AIDS, their pleasure turns to pain and even death. Syphilis is curable if it is discovered in its early stages. Genital herpes is not curable, but is not usually fatal, except to babies born to mothers who are infected with herpes. AIDS is apparently 100% fatal. All sexually transmitted diseases could be eradicated from the very face of the earth if only people had enough sense to control their sexual appetites. I'm not telling you that faithful elders will always succeed in teaching our young people about the dangers of illicit drugs, including alcohol, of gambling, and of promiscuous sex, but they can help to curb these tragedies. If they provide effective teaching and good examples in all these areas, they surely can help our children and young people. Elders must insist that preachers be informed about these areas and have the courage to preach what our young people and our older people need. Neglect can be fatal, both in this life and in the life to come. The ideal church situation is having qualified and dedicated elders and church members who respect the elders and cooperate with them in helping the church to be what God ordained it should be. And we can know by studying God's Word what God expects of His church. In the Scriptures, He has commanded the church to be evangelistic, to go everywhere preaching the Word. He also requires the church to take care of the needy. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of the faith. Galatians 6:10. The church must also strengthen and stabilize its members. Is that not what Paul had in mind when he told the Ephesians, "May God grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Ephesians 3:16-19. The author of Hebrews urged his fellow Christians, "Salute or greet all them who have the rule over you and all the saints." Hebrews 13:24. My prayer today is that all churches will recognize and honor the divine pattern revealed in the Scriptures, and that they will submit to the will of God, even if it means, and in most cases it will, giving up the traditions of men. Only the truth of God's Word will set us free and enable us to be the church of Jesus Christ. So will you today resolve in your hearts that you will belong to the New Testament church, not one that was established by men? We thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.